Well, today I would like to have you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look in the life of David. And 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are the books that God gives us to show us the contrast of life. All throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, contrasts are there. And today we're going to look at the contrast between David and Saul, particularly contrasting their view of their circumstances, their view of conscience, and their view of control. We want to look at those three different things as we go into chapter 24 of 1 Samuel and see the contrast between these two men, Saul and David. Major contrast between these men. Saul was the king. He had been anointed by God, but he had rejected God's ways. And Saul started walking by what the New Testament calls the flesh. That means he made his choices not following what God said. He chose by what he thought and by what other people said. That's dangerous because it's real easy for us to walk that way. By what we think and by what other people say. And it merely messed him up real bad. And then you have David. David at this time is a fugitive. He's been anointed as king, but he's running for his life because Saul's after him to kill him. If he lived in today's society, he would have been, in our country, he would have been on FBI's most wanted list, and he would have been the top person, the number one most person that all law enforcement was looking for. That's where David was in this particular setting. But David was walking in the New Testament vernacular, he was walking in the Spirit. He was walking with God, and God was protecting him and blessing him as he was going. There's this interesting verse that David speaks in chapter 24. It's verse 5 where David says, "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." I'm going to follow through on that because that's a major passage. It's David's heart troubled him. We want to be looking at David's heart here and Saul's heart. Let me give you the back story of this whole thing. Saul had been anointed as king but rejected by God because he rejected God's ways. And so therefore God looked for a man who was after his own heart, and he anointed David. Though David was only a boy at the time, he anointed him to be the next king in Israel. David gained national acclaim after he went after Goliath and slew Goliath at a major contest between the Philistines and the Israelis. But Saul grew majorly angry at David and very jealous because people were singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s." And so Saul couldn't handle that. So he tried to kill David. Physically, he tried to kill David twice. When he couldn't do it, he sent him out to have the Philistine military kill him. They didn't do it. And so he sent people to assassinate him, but David got away. And he went away from Saul, went to Samuel first, and God protected him. But then fear grew in his heart. You ever had fear growing? When you've walked in faith and all of a sudden you start walking in fear? One of the things I like about the Scriptures is God shows us people in all of their failures because you find that sometimes we're like that too. And David walked in faith, but then he started walking in fear, and his fear called him to start lying and scheming. And he went to Nob and lied, and because of his lie, over 80 people died and lost their life. And then he goes to Gath, the home of Goliath, and he's there and he has to pretend like he's a madman. It just makes no sense why he would do all this, but he did it as he started moving in fear. When you operate in fear, you don't make sense. And then David started walking again in faith, and he started inquiring of the Lord. The prophet Gad was sent by Samuel to be with him, and so he would ask Gad to check with God. And then the priest who was left, though he was one who wasn't killed when Saul went and killed all the priests at Nob, Abiathar came and was with David, and he would ask Abiathar to check with the Lord. And the Lord protected David. The Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul when it looked like it was going to be curtains for David, and God protected him as David walked in faith. And it was great to see. And they went through a lot of trials. There's a New Testament verse. It's found in 1 Peter, and it says this: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know all the trials you go through? Do you ever have any difficulties? You do. You know all those do? They're, God's allowing them to come into our life so He can burn off the bad stuff out of our life. Just get rid of the bad stuff. He uses the picture here of how they purified gold in their day, and still do today. They heat it up and all the impurities rise to the top and they skim that off. And they heat it up numerous times, let it cool and heat it up again. Keep on skimming off the impurities so that you got pure gold at the end. And so God uses these trials that come into our life to skim off the stuff that shouldn't be there if we have hearts that are strong before Him. Well, that's the big problem, having a heart strong before Him. And David's heart was strong at this point before God. David fled down to the wilderness of En-Gedi. And it's really a rough area, the wilderness of En-Gedi. If you look on this map here, you see En-Gedi's right beside what? The Dead Sea. And if you see pictures of this area, it is just limestone and dryness. It's a rough, rough area. I mean, that's En-Gedi. And there's one of the caves in En-Gedi where David and his men hung out. We don't know if this was the cave. There's just a lot of caves there, awful lot of caves in this particular area. And the caves go back in. Many of them are very, very big. There is the record of a cave that 30,000 people went into to be sheltered from a storm. 30,000. So it's not a little, you know, these caves, many of them are gigantic in size. And so into a cave that was very, very big, David and his men went. Now, David was in this type of setting, and after he had been betrayed by the people of an area that he'd helped out, he wrote a psalm, and these psalms along the way help us to understand where David's heart is. Let me read to you this psalm. It's Psalm 54. And David wrote this, and he gives a title to it in the actual scriptures. It says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation," that's thinking about the teaching time, "of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, 'Is not David hiding among us?'" Remember last week, if you were with us, we talked about that, where they betrayed David. David had protected them, and they betrayed David and went after Saul to tell Saul where he was. And so David writes this psalm after he leaves there, has been protected by God. He writes this psalm, and he says these words. Psalm 54, the verses go like this. "Save me, O God, by Your name, and vindicate me by Your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Do you see the problem with these people, including Saul, the way that David saw it? What was it? They have not done what? They have not set God before them. Remember that phrase. That means they're not walking in God's presence. Is God with them? The problem's them. They have not set God before. Is God walking with you? Make sure that you don't have the problem they did. All right? Now again, I'll repeat that phrase. They have not set God before. It means that word Selah. That's just a word that means stop, rest, think about this. You know what you're supposed to think about? That phrase. They have not set God before them. Make sure that's not part of your life. Make sure you've always have God in your vision, in your sights. Then David continues and says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eyes have seen its desire upon my enemies." So David recognizes God's control. And because he had his eyes on the Lord, when he looks at his circumstances, he sees things differently than other people do. And I tell you, if you walk in the presence of the Lord, you'll see things differently. If you don't, then you fall into Satan's trap to see things askewed. We know that in the very end of David's life, David creates or does a major sin against God. 70,000 people die because of David's sin. And in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, in the book of Chronicles, God takes and lifts up the corner of this world, and we get to look and see what was going on in the spirit realm that caused David to move into this terrible sin. And as God lifts up that corner, you see that Satan was involved. Well, I don't think that was the only time Satan was involved in David's life, do you? I mean, I think he was involved in David's life a lot. He wanted David out of the picture. Or if he couldn't get him out of the picture, he wanted him messed up so that he could not do the task that God wanted him to do. And one of the ways that Satan messes people up is he has them view their circumstances wrongly. They look at a circumstance and they misjudge that circumstance. Let me show you what I mean. We come here in this passage and look in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Let me read you the first couple of verses. It says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats." That's what En-Gedi means. It means the rocks of wild goats. He saw it. It's just a barren area, a rough area to live in. "And so he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs." The old King James says to cover his feet. It's a euphemism. He had to go to the bathroom. And so he goes into a cave. Now, God was very, very clear in the book of Deuteronomy, whenever you have a bowel movement, what you're supposed to do. He told soldiers to carry a shovel with them, a little trowel, and they dig out an area and do their business and then cover it back over, because he didn't want the spread of disease. Long before we understood about the spread of contagious diseases, God had sanitation procedures in place that were not really followed by other nations. And quite frankly, if you go to some third world countries today, they're not followed by anybody there either. I mean, you know, it's just, but God knew about all this. And so Saul's going to follow that. But Saul's king. So, you know, rather than being out with everybody, he goes into this cave. And you see, Saul thought in his circumstances that he was safe. When you don't have God before you, when you don't look and have God being the center of your life, you can look at circumstances and think, oh, it's perfectly safe, no trouble. And you just go about your way carefree, not knowing that your life is in potential danger. Notice what it says, verse 4. "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you.'" And so here are the guys that are with David. They got an idea of what the circumstances are holding, right? Look what God's done. He's brought right to you your enemy so that you can wipe him out, and then you're through with all this problem. And verse 4 continues, "And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to the men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way." So here we have the situation. You see, it's real easy to misread your circumstances. People do it all the time. In their homes, at their jobs, in their neighborhoods. They misread things all over because they don't talk to God about it. They don't use the Word of God to guide them with the truth that's there. And they just do what they think or do what other people... They just get messed up. And Satan enjoys having them do that. I mean, here Saul thought he was perfectly safe. And so he goes into this cave by himself. I mean, this is the one time he would be without bodyguards. Some of the commentators say he went in to take a nap. I can tell you something. If he went in to take a nap, he'd have bodyguards with him. But if he's going to go in to relieve himself, he's not going to have bodyguards with him. That would be the only time he would be by himself. And yet he felt perfectly safe in doing it. Boy, was he wrong. How many men? David had 600 men at this time. So one man against David and his 600 mighty men. I mean, that's, you know, even if they weren't all that mighty, it's still Saul's in a trap. Now, David's men misread the circumstances. Because they went and said, look, it's a great time. You can revenge this guy who's been against you. You've done nothing wrong to him. You can take him out. And they misread the circumstance. It was that opportunity. But that's what they were wanting to do. I mean, after all, we kill Saul. You become king. We get to quit running around the countryside trying to get away from him. We can go back to our families. You can establish the kingdom. You can establish the government. Things will go great. We get rid of all this stinking, terrible situation we have to be in. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? See, sometimes you can reason about circumstances and reason the wrong way. David looked at it another way. David understood the circumstances and understood it was time to follow God's way. You see, David understood from the Scriptures because he was a man who had grown up with the stories of the Scriptures. His parents had told him. He knew that. He was like other people of his day. David paid attention, though. He loved the Lord. I mean, there's a place in Exodus chapter 23 where God talks about what you do with your enemies. Listen to this. I mean, you remember Jesus one time said, you've heard it said that you should love your enemies, hate your enemies and love your neighbors? Remember that when he was talking? Look at this passage in Leviticus, in Exodus rather. It says in Exodus chapter 23 verse 4 and 5, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Wait a minute. That doesn't seem like what I ought to do to an enemy. Right? What do you think you ought to do with an enemies? You take it and sell it or something, or if you don't want to keep it yourself, right? I mean, you know. And if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Wait a minute. He's my enemy. I know. But you see, Satan wants you to hate God. Doesn't want you to operate in it. Why not? Well, the Scriptures tell us that God is hate. What does it say? God is love. And see, God wants us to be that way. Even against our enemies? Yeah. That's really hard. I know. It was hard for Jesus, was it not? And yet, he said from the cross, Father, he could have said, Father, in this. And the world and everything would have stopped. But instead he said, forgive them. I mean, Jesus followed through. He did this. So, we understand we're supposed to do that. Satan desires us to be filled with hate because that's like him. God desires us to walk in the way. Job was writing, this is before Genesis was written, and Job, the story of Job took place. Look what came out of Job's mouth. And this followed up in a verse in the Proverbs. Job said one time as he's talking about how he hasn't sinned against God and against his fellow man. And Job says, if I had rejoiced over the destruction of him who hated me or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking a curse for his soul. You see, Job's doing? Here's somebody who's against Job, and Job's not retaliating. Job's not excited if they fall. Job's not wanting to see evil happen to them. Proverbs says this later on, after David's time, it was going to be written. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Boy, this is not how we think as people. And you've got to understand something, folks. We're going to get in a day where people are going to start acting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And the enemies of the Lord Jesus and the enemies of the church and the enemies of people are going to get terrible. And you know what you're going to be pulled to want to do? Hate them. You want to hate them. But if you allow hate to encompass your heart. Satan will have gained a major victory. And God, well, it'd just be terrible. I was reading a book 2 weeks ago about a guy who was in a situation where he was trusting God and he was asking God to bring about healing in his body. And he was constantly met with opposition. And he actually had one doctor who just told him he was in denial. And the doctor had argued with him so much about the fact he was going to die because he had a major disease that nobody had lived from. And this was 20 plus years ago and he lived. But the doctor said, you're just in denial. You're going to die. And he was just really coming at him. And the guy wrote and said he knew in his heart that Satan wanted him to hate the doctor. But if he had tacked into hate in his physical condition being weakened, that would have just helped to destroy him. Instead, he operated in love. And that's how God wants us to operate, in love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Now that doesn't mean, that's the agape love. That's where you seek for their goodness. That doesn't mean where you go, oh, I just love them so much. My heart's just overthrilled that they're beating somebody up. That's not the idea. It's not an emotional love. It's a love where you're wanting the best for them. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is not an easy thing for us who name the name of Jesus to do. It goes against our flesh. Would you not agree with that? My flesh wants to rise up in anger and hate. It's okay to rise up in anger. Hate's a problem. Jesus rose up in anger. Hate's a problem. He didn't do that. David could have hated Saul and could have killed him, but instead David showed him mercy because he knew God's principles. Now, there was a contrast in how they viewed things. There's also a contrast in their conscience. Look at the conscience of David as he's dealing in this particular situation. You notice it said there, David said in verse 5, and it happened afterward that David's heart, that's his conscience, troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Now Saul had hardened his conscience. He was coming after David, and there was no reason to come after David. He was pursuing him hot and heavy, and David had not done anything against Saul. But David, well, his heart was smitten when he just cut off a part of Saul's robe. I mean, he could have killed him, and who knows? Maybe he had gone up towards him. It doesn't tell us. God doesn't tell us everything in the Scriptures. He could have gone up with his men's words ringing in his head. And if I take him out, it's all over. I'm king. But he didn't. I don't care so much what happens in your head. You can't keep thoughts from coming. But you can choose not to act on those thoughts. Right? Martin Luther said you can't keep a bird from... He's rather crass. You can't keep a bird from pooping in your hair. I'll use that language. But you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. You know? And so you can't control all the thoughts that come in, but you can control what you're going to do with the thoughts. And David didn't act upon those thoughts that came from his men. You see, David knew the Scriptures very well. The Scriptures say, you shall not murder. That's where. What do you call the list that's in? The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. You shall not murder. Now, David was a military man. He had killed many people. But God does not count military battle as murder. He sees that different. He sees murder where you're going one-on-one after an enemy. Where you're going after a person to murder them. God does not see where you're involved in personal defense, protecting somebody as murder. Whether it's you or you're protecting other people, that's not considered murder if somebody dies in that process. But it is murder if you kill one other person who's against you, not in self-defense. David knew that. So he didn't move into the situation and kill. Plus the fact he recognized that Saul was a guy who God had appointed to leadership. He was a man who God had put in authority. And in Exodus chapter 22, God had said in verse 28, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." You know who Saul was? The ruler of the people. So he wasn't going to do that. You know, I just mentioned the other part. You know what happens if, you remember there's this law that God established. Whatever you sow, you do what? I mean, it's really good that David didn't do this because that law still was operating in his day as well as in our day. And so he did not go against this man of authority. And you see his conscience working. I mean, this is the working of a man whose conscience is pliable and soft towards God. He was burdened by his wrong immediately. I mean, he did it and all of a sudden he, "Oh man, I've done wrong." Isn't that amazing? Second thing is, because it was done publicly, he spoke publicly about it to others. That's how we know his conscience is working. And the third thing is, he encouraged his men not to follow the same course of action that he did, and by his words, this shows you David's leadership, by his words, he kept them at bay. By his words, he kept 600 men, kept any of those 600 from breaking forth and taking the law into their own hands and killing Saul. That's David. On the other hand, we read about Saul's conscience. Let me just finish the story. Follow with me and see what takes place. Verse 8 says, "David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, 'My Lord the King.' And when Saul looked behind, David stood with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see, there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.' After whom is the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dog? A flea? Therefore the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me. And see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So when David had finished speaking the words to Saul, Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." And David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Here you see Saul's conscience. Unlike David's that was moved because he'd done something immediately, you know how Saul's moved? He's caught. I mean, what can he do? The evidence is really clear. All the sham that he's been pulling off all this time that David was out to get him is exposed. And he just weeps because he's been exposed. There was another famous person who wept because he was exposed. Do you remember his name? Judas of Iscariot. Do you remember him? He wept because he was exposed. Was there repentance? No. Was there repentance? He didn't acknowledge that he sinned. You know what David said? I've done wrong. You know what Saul said? You're a better man than I am. There's a big difference in those two. He realized the truth real late. And you know what? Saul didn't change his ways. You'll see over in a couple of chapters, you know what Saul's doing? He's chasing David again. Going to kill him. Why? Because Saul was all caught up by the evil one in wrong thinking in his circumstances. And David also is in major control where Saul isn't. David restrained his men simply by his words from offending Saul and hurting them. I mean, it's amazing that David could do that. Also, David, do you notice how he addressed the king? You notice what he says? My Lord. I mean, he bows himself to the ground. He doesn't come up and say, hey, you rotten whatever. You know? Which happens so many times with people with people they disagree with. Instead, he gave honor to him as king. You know what Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7 says? We're to honor the people that God's placed in authority over us. That's not real popular today, but we're to honor them. I was in Boy Scouts as a boy, and our assistant scoutmaster had been a drill sergeant in the Army, and he taught us, you salute the rank even if you can't salute the person. You recognize the authority even if the person has flaws that you can't appreciate in them. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 17 says the exact same thing. I mean, God says it twice that we're to be careful how we address authorities, how we approach authorities, how we do it. We need to remember that. You may disagree with what goes on in the state government, in the city government, in the national government. That's okay. I disagree with a lot of things that go on. But we're never just supposed to revile at dignitaries, the ones that say, you know who 2 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 11 says reviles dignitaries? False teachers? People who are controlled by the evil one are people who rile at dignitaries. We need to be careful about our speech. David had all the rights to give Saul a major tongue lashing. Would you not agree? And yet David chose to speak with major respect in proper ways. I think it's great. And David always did that. I mean, he spoke the way... What happens when you speak to in somebody's face one way and then you speak about them another way when they're not in your presence? Don't we have a name for that? I mean, we need to be straight up all along. You can disagree, and that's fine. I mean, you know, one of the things that David did was he spoke about the great offense that had been done to him. He didn't hide it. I've not come after you, and you've come after me. He went ahead and said that, but he did it with respect. He did it because he recognized God had appointed Saul as king, and he would not trash talk him. He would not harm him. We need to follow his example. He even, this is amazing. You remember what he said to Saul? He said to Saul, why are you listening to other people? I mean, he didn't just totally attribute everything to Saul. He was giving Saul a bit of an out. Why are you listening to other people? Because you know that there were other people pushing Saul. Everybody has administration. Everybody has people around them who are pushing them to certain ways. And Saul had that. Everybody in leadership does. That's why you need to pray for the people around the leadership. Because God's always had people around leadership. You remember Nebuchadnezzar's court? Who God had there? Daniel. You remember in Pharaoh's court? Who had God had there? Joseph. He's always had people who are His around situations. We need to pray for those people. We need to pray for the leaders. We don't need to get involved in what Satan does. And David spoke the fact that the Lord would judge between them and the Lord would eventually fulfill His promise that He'd given to David, that David would be king. And David knew that. So he was looking to the Lord. That's major control. Saul, well, he acknowledged that David would be king, but you know what he's concerned about? His legacy. Don't wipe my name out. Isn't it amazing? That's all he's concerned about. What he wants to control. He's just off. Well, let me give you a couple of lessons. The lessons I see are basically these faith lessons. We need to walk life with the living God. We need to walk with God so that our circumstances will be assessed properly. If you don't walk with God, then you're going to just think like the world thinks. You'll be short-sighted. You'll be following the words of others rather than really seeking what God says. He tells us in His Word, He'll tell you by His Spirit, you need to walk with the Lord so that you can assess properly your circumstances. David followed spiritual principles and he followed God's ways. Men were just looking for an end to their problems. Whatever will work to end our problem. Saul, he was clueless. We need to make sure we're walking God's way with spiritual principles. Second thing is this. We need to make sure our consciences are pliable before God. Saul's conscience hardened. He wouldn't follow the word of the Lord. And he'd not done that for a long time. If you don't follow what God says, you knowingly go against what God says, you know what will happen to your conscience? You'll slowly harden that conscience. Self-conscience comes by us being in God's presence and following what God says, because His way is perfect. The men of David were dulled. They were using their situation to sort of, you know, they rationalized things away around. David's troubled conscience to be troubled easily because he lived in the grace of God's presence and he followed God's word. You need to do that because God tells us in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's nowadays, folks, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, to doctrines of demons, speaking lies and heresies, in hypocrisy, sorry, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Having their conscience seared. Sigmund Freud, have you ever heard of him? Now, I'm not going to use the language, I'm not going to get into a long lesson, but basically he had a word for the conscience. But he said, the problem with people is their conscience. And what we need to do is we need to introduce new standards, and that will change the conscience so it doesn't produce guilt and bad feelings. So let's change the standards. And boy, have we seen that taking place today. Because the standard of the Word of God is no longer the standard. And it's the standard of, well, it's like it was back in the days of the judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And therefore, they have a lot of problems. You watch. These people just have a tremendous amount of problems. Instead of having midlife crisis, they're having quarter life crisis. Because they've taken the truth of God and they've exchanged it for lies. And they believe the wrong thing, and therefore it's causing them to have all kinds of stuff, all kinds of problems. And they're crashing and burning all around us because they're not following what God says. And they have this guilt, there's no way to get rid of it, and they try and say, it doesn't matter. But deep down inside, they know it matters. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Get the idea of a branding? Just seared. No longer feels the nerves. And third, you need to follow God so that your conduct will be directed by God's Word. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, I think written by David. We don't know for sure, but I think by David. It says this in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119, 10 and 11. You see, we need to walk before God in His Word and follow what He says. We need to have our conduct directed by Him. The book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 in the New Testament says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We're to have the Word of God running our lives because that's the way that God can bring blessing. Well, we need to walk with God because we need our circumstances, our conscience, and our conduct all supervised by God. And the choice is, you can either be controlled by self. If you do, you can see what happens to Saul. Or you can be controlled by the grace of God and guided by His wonderful Word. The choice is yours. Controlled by self or the grace of God and guided by the Word of God. May it be that your circumstances, that your conscience, that your self-control is guided by God and His grace according to His Word. The difference comes in walking with God. How's your walk going? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Word and showing us the results of the lives of people who walk with you. We know that David was a man after your own heart. And Lord, we desire to be people after your heart. But that's hard. Because we live in a world like David did, where people don't want to walk with you. But you help David, Lord, by your grace, would you help us? As we purpose ourselves to walk in your presence, as we purpose ourselves to walk according to the guidance of your word, would you provide your grace that helps us in those endeavors? That we might walk life as uncommon humanity, not because we're special, but because we know someone who is our living Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.